You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bible, turn to John 14, is where we're going to be, John chapter 14. Now, every profession has a coup against the layman on what they say, on what their vocabulary is. If you go to a lawyer's office and they begin to speak legalese to you, at the end they'll say, "Do you understand?" And you'll say, "No, I don't understand." And they'll say, "Well, that's okay. That will be $500 for that lack of understanding." If you go to the doctor's office, they'll use a whole bunch of big vocabulary words there, and they'll say, "Do you understand?" They'll say, "No." And they'll say, "Well, just take this prescription to somebody else, and you'll look at something that doesn't appear to be English or even true words, and then you'll take it to somebody else, and they'll translate that hieroglyphics into a bottle that then you'll put your medical card down, and you'll pay for it, and you'll get another big word thing." All of these big words are a coup against the layman. It's to make all of us feel like we're outside the circle. We're not in this circle. We don't understand this circle. We don't know. And every profession has that. Religion has that as well. Ministry has that. And I found that out my second semester of seminary. I walked into a class called pneumatology. And I thought, okay, well, I've never had pneumonia, so I don't know what this is going to be about. But let me walk into this class called pneumatology and figure out what this is. So this is what I got. This was the actual course description on the syllabus. Pneumatology description of my second semester of seminary goes like this. A study of selected issues in pneumatology. Well, that doesn't help me. Resources from biblical, historical, philosophical, and systematic thought will be examined, as well as distinctive religions and cultural elements that impinge upon the formation of doctrine. Hello, does that help you at all? No. I'm an Aggie reading this stuff. I'm like, they didn't teach us these words. Then it says this. We go into the next section. It says this. The particular emphasis of this semester, okay, I know what a semester is the work of the Spirit. Okay, I got it. Which particular reference to the rebirth and sanctification of life, issues outside this theme, will be addressed in a general way throughout the semester. That was my introductory to Pneumatology 101. And I am welcoming you for the next 3 weeks to Pneumatology 101. Aren't you excited? I'm going to tell you what it is. Pneumatology is the big coup of ministers against the layperson. It's the big statement of the study of the Holy Spirit. It's studying the Holy Spirit. It's the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So theo would be God. Theology would be the study of God. Christology would be the study of Christ. Pneumatology would be the study of the Holy Spirit. Why pneuma? Think about it like this. A pneumatic tool. What is a pneumatic tool? It's a tool that uses air. That's the power. So pneuma, air, pneumatic tool. Pneumonia, your lungs, air, those sort of things. So there's air. So the Spirit, air, the Spirit of God, pneumatology. See how smart you are now? You're going to be so impressive to your other church friends later on today. When they show up at lunch, you can say, "What did you talk about at your church?" And they'll love, not us, pneumatology. Do you even know what that is? You can really kind of do varsity JV Christianity on them, you know, type of feel, right? People like to do that. That's real fun sometimes for people. You shouldn't do it, but it's fun sometimes. So pneumatology, we get the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about. John chapter 14, this section of John 14, is about the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you enjoy Pneumatology 101, because in January, we're going to be in John 16, and we're going to have Pneumatology 201, okay? That's where we're going to go. But there's no pop quizzes, there's no tests, there's no papers due. You just got to listen, learn, and apply. That's what you got to do. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've all heard of the Holy Spirit. We all know the Holy Spirit in concept. We kind of got it a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit Casper the Friendly Ghost to us. We're not real sure. Maybe it's the cousin It of the Trinity. That's what we do a lot of times, right? It was really moving. What was the It? The It is a He. He was really moving. The Holy Spirit of God. And we have the Holy Spirit as this cousin It, this other. This thing over here that if it really starts moving, what's going to happen? We might be in a place where we have to miss lunch. We might get late out of church. What's going to take place? See, what we have is we have a lopsided trinity for most of us. And you can even see it in the way church architecture is built. So let's just take it, kind of trinity, person of the trinity by person of the trinity. If you walk into a Catholic church, you will see in a Catholic church typically a beautiful, ornate structure. Gorgeous, far prettier than Protestant churches. These big arches, these wonderful stained glasses around, stations of the cross and statues all over. Now, I was baptized as a baby in Catholic Church, St. Michael's Catholic Church in Crowley, Louisiana. So I wasn't just Catholic, I was Cajun Catholic, okay? That's double right there. You just skip purgatory on that one. You just go straight in where the crawfish is up top in heaven. Crawfish, boudin, the Last Supper, that's where it is. So we'd have this gorgeous church where it was beautiful. I was just a baby. I don't remember. You know, we came over here to Houston. So here we were, but you got the picture. It's beautiful, and it makes you think of God. It's high. It's grand. You walk in, shh. You genuflect. It's very, very reverent. And I remember as a little kid feeling like it was kind of me and the priest and maybe a bishop and a cardinal and the pope. And then I'd get to Jesus or God. It was so grand, so big. So it's the fatherhood, the grandness and greatness of God is what the architecture is trying to say. You get to a Catholic church and what happens? If you're Catholic, you know, if you know one thing, you know the Our Father, don't you? You call it the Our Father. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Our Father. So all growing up, since I could pray till a good while into my teenage years, every night I would say the Our Father, and I could say it in record speed because I'd said it so many times, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and I'd just go, right? Now, nobody was teaching me to do that. It's just kind of how I did it, but it was a bad thing in sense to not think about it, but the Our Father. So now let's take it to Protestant church. Let's take it to Baptist church. What do we center on? What part of the Trinity do we center on? Jesus, right? We got a cross in the baptistry. In some Baptist churches, you've got a Lord's Supper table out in front of the church, even when you're not going to have the Lord's Supper that day. It's right there. It says, do this in remembrance of me. Who's the me? It's Jesus. At the end of the message, ask Jesus to be your Savior. At the beginning of the message, we pray to Jesus. We baptize in the name of Jesus. All those are great. None of these are bad. I'm not saying going for God is bad and going for Jesus is bad. Not at all. I'm just saying we're lopsided in our Trinity. So we're Jesus, 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 Jesus. Our songs are about Jesus. Our cross is here. Our Lord's Supper table is here. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus died on the cross for you. All these things, great stuff. But we can get where we're so centered on Jesus that particularly in Protestant churches, we can miss the Holy Spirit. So now let's take it to a charismatic church or a Holy Spirit, kind of Spirit-filled church. What are their symbolisms going to be? It's going to be a dove and it's going to be a flame of fire. So we're going to have in the Catholicism, the grandness of God. We're going to have in Protestantism, we're going to have the cross and the Lord's Supper table. Then we're going to have in kind of the charismatic realms, we're going to have the Holy Spirit symbolized by a dove, where the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus at baptism, or a fire, which is Acts chapter 2. And so they're going to talk about the Spirit moving. And boy, the Spirit was really going. And guys, we're going to have to go a little longer today. We're going to let the music keep going because the Spirit's moving. But for us, if the Spirit's moving and the music goes a little bit long, the sermon goes a little long, and you're Jesus people, you're like, look, you can feast on the Spirit. I'm feasting on Luby's, okay? That's where I got to go. The Spirit can move until kickoff. And at that point, we know that God is everywhere, and we can also find Him in a bowl of nachos later on. But the Spirit moving is not what's going to happen. So we get lopsided in our Trinity. We get lopsided in our Trinity. Most of us have two out of three of the Trinity. Which are your two out of the three? Spirit and Jesus? Jesus and Father? What is it? God and the Spirit? Miss Jesus? And what we need to have in our understanding, and that's where pneumatology is very appropriate for us, we need to have in our Christianity a balanced look and a balanced understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They work in complete unity. They're not imbalanced. They're not leaned one direction or the other. It works perfectly. And so we've got to understand and say, okay, where am I weak in my theology? Where am I a little bit too leaning towards? I'm a little more comfortable. And let me then put a balance to it so that I can walk out this thing called Christianity. And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture a great look at the Trinity and a great look at the Holy Spirit. So let's look in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. He's going to begin with application, and then he's going to give us the resource to live out the application. Here it is, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. You'll see the same thing is said in verse 21 and verse 23 of the same chapter. If you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. And I want you to underline this word, forever. To be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. What did Jesus say last week? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. That's the Spirit, not it. Can't not accept it. He cannot accept him. Because it, that's the world, neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be, underline these two words, in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. It's going to the cross. But you will see me, arise from the grave. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 15, he starts this discussion with the Holy Spirit with application. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. See, the problem with obedience is love. The reason we do not obey God, you ready for a big statement? The reason we do not obey God is because we do not love him. The reason we do not obey Jesus is because we do not love Jesus enough. If we get the love part settled, obedience will take care of itself. Fall in love with Jesus and obedience will take care of itself. It's not based upon your willpower. It's not how you get out of sin. It's not based upon, sin is not based upon your personality type. Well, other people are more disciplined than I am. I'm not really like them. It's not based upon personality type. Sin is not based upon temptation even. Sin is based upon the degree in which we love Jesus. And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we'll walk in obedience. Why am I faithful to my wife? Because I'm supposed to? Wives, is that encouraging to you? He comes home and says, I'm faithful to you because I'm supposed to. No, he's faithful to you. You're faithful to him because he loves you. Now, yes, is he supposed to? Of course. But he loves you, and from that love, there's faithfulness. Why do you not talk bad about your friends? Because you love them. Not because you say, well, you're my friend, and I know it'd be wrong to talk bad about you, but if that wasn't the case, I'd for sure talk bad about you. No. You love them. You care for them so they can trust you with secrets, so they can trust you with struggles, and now you'll be a vault for that, a safe for that, and they can trust you that you won't talk bad about them, ill of them, or say things you shouldn't because you love them. We obey, we fulfill in relationships because of love. And Jesus is saying, you don't love me enough. If you love me, you will obey me. Sin is not foundational on our willpower, our personality, or temptation. It is foundational upon our love. So fall in love with God. And as you fall in love with Jesus, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, what will happen is you'll say, man, I love God more today. Of course I don't want to do that. If you've got something in your life that you feel like if you really let God have freedom, he'd make you stop doing that or start doing that, and you're a little bit afraid of that, here's what my suggestion to you is. This week, this month, whatever, forget about that. You fall in love with God, and that will take care of itself. But you get so concerned about, well, I don't really want to do that, and I know God wants me to do that. Or I really want to do that, and God never, you know, he's the killjoy. No, take all that out and say, Lord, I just want to love you. And what will happen is the love in you and the Spirit in you, as we'll see, will begin to cultivate further and further into obedience. And then pretty soon you'll fall in love with God and you'll say, of course I'm not going to do that. You'll fall in love with God and say, why wouldn't I do that? You'll fall in love with God and say, why have I waited so long to do that? You'll fall more in love with God and you'll say, my whole life I've been eating chocolate-covered dog food. When God's been offering me a steak, why did I wait so long? Man, I have been running from the abundant life. Love Jesus through the Holy Spirit, God the Father. And that love, if you just fall in love with him, a lot of things will just take care of themselves. So it's not based on your personality, your experience, your willpower, your temptation. It's based upon your love for Jesus. So he says, now let me give this to you. You and I are never going to love Jesus perfectly. Therefore, we're never going to obey Jesus perfectly. So he says, I want to give you my Spirit and put my Spirit in you. a love for God blossoms the Spirit and releases the Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. He indwells and lives inside. Now, the Celtic Christians, that was about 400 AD, those are the folks that would be like Ireland, kind of the Irish crew, Great Britain, all those folks, you kind of call them Celtic Christianity. And we kind of romanticize that a little bit, make it like, whoa, wow, because some great things God did there. But you know what the Celtic Christian church called the Holy Spirit? They called the Holy Spirit, not a dove, they called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. The wild goose. Why would they call him the wild goose? Here's what one person says. Why did the wild goose speak to those ancient Celtic Christians? To begin with, wild geese aren't controllable. You can't restrain a wild goose and bend it to your will. They are raucous and they are loud, unlike the sweet and calming cooing of a dove. A goose honks, and it's strong and challenging and strident and unnerving and a bit scary. Much in the same way, the Spirit of God cannot be, much in the same way, the Spirit of God can be demanding and unsettling. Think about the story of Pentecost and the impression that the disciples made on the crowd. People thought they were drunk and disorderly. A wild goose. Now, in the Bible, it explains it definitely as a dove, like a dove coming down, no question. But let's take that a little bit further. A wild goose. What is a goose like? You've been there trying to feed bread at some lake and some goose comes up. And you're like, get out of here, goose. I'm for the ducks. I want the nice ducks. Right? The goose kind of scares you. If you're a guy, you're like, if he comes at me, I'm kicking him. I don't care who's here. It's me or the goose, and the goose is going down. A wild goose. You can't hold a goose. You can't settle down a goose. He honks. He comes. He tells. It's unsettling. It's a bit scary. It feels dangerous. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. The worst thing that could happen in your life is that the Holy Spirit would quit honking at you. When he honks and you say, quit, that's the worst thing that could possibly happen in your life, because he is the Spirit of truth and he is honking you towards truth. It's been said that the Holy Spirit is the shy part of the Trinity. He's always pointing to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit's not pointing to Jesus, then it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's always pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is always pointing to God the Father, and God the Father is always pointing back to the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father. It's a perfect circle that goes round and round. He's honking, he's honking, it's honking. The Spirit is in us to honk us, if you will, to lead us, if you will, to obedience that comes from love. That's why throughout your Bible, you don't see a battle of flesh and willpower, flesh and temptation. It's flesh and what? Spirit. It's the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. So it's not finding something new to put in us. It's releasing what's within us to go out. It's far different. To release what was in, release what is within is far different than to try to fix what's broken. You can run around trying to fix what's broken in you forever. You're broken. You're always going to be broken. But the Holy Spirit's in you through Jesus Christ. And you can release newness over your brokenness. So let's look and let's think about and talk about the Holy Spirit. You ready? We're going to Pneumatology 101. So get your listening guide out. It's got a lot of information for you. Here we go. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was called the Ruah. Ruah, is that a new word for you? R-U-A-H. R-U-A-H. It's Hebrew. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament's written in Greek. It's the Hebrew word to the Old Testament, and it means spirit, air, or breath. Now, it could be in the Old Testament an evil spirit, so you got to look at the context when you read. It's a spirit, so this is Ruah, the Hebrew. Now, when we see this in the Old Testament, we see it as to be God's presence. Psalm 139, it says, where could I flee from your presence, from your Ruah? If I go to the heights, you're there with me. If I go to the depths, you're there with me. His presence in creation, that the Holy Spirit is there in creation. His presence is stronger than might and power. So Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by power, not by might, but by my Ruah, by my Spirit, says the Lord. So it's his power, it's his creation, it's his presence. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come but not indwell. This is going to be a big point. If you get this point, you got to see in pneumatology already, okay? So learn this point. You at least got to see. Pneumatology 101, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come, but not indwell. Would come, but not indwell. He would move on a specific person for a specific purpose. He would move on them and they would write the scriptures. He would move on them and they would prophesy. He would move on them and they would heal. Okay? He did not indwell. Different times would be more so than others, but he did not indwell. So now we get to the New Testament, and we're going to read the scripture in just a second. They're going to hear about the Spirit indwelling them. Whoa! The wild goose come to reside. The one that would just come upon the prophets will now live inside of me. Look, if you will, in the verses again, in verse 18. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither knows him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will, what? Be in you. Totally different. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. At the end of verse 16, I had you underlined. And he will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us forever. You cannot lose your salvation. He will not leave you as an orphan. And they hear this. We hear this with New Testament ears. Like, yeah, big deal. When's lunch? They hear it and they go, whoa, this is the presence of God living inside of me. Now, the New Testament gives us a Greek word for this. It's paraclete. Paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. Sometimes you'll see it with a K instead of a C. Now, let me explain that word to you. It means the one who walks alongside of. He walks alongside of. Now, you know this. You're going to go, oh, yeah, I already knew that. Para means alongside of. So what is a paramedic? Somebody that walks alongside of a doctor. What's a paralegal? One that walks alongside of a lawyer. What's a parasite? The flea on the dog, right? That's a parasite. Walking alongside of. Now, obviously, parasite's not a good impression of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to say that. But para, one who walks alongside of. Along the equator of Africa, some guys were down there and they were trying to translate the Bible into this people's language. They didn't have a Bible in their own language. And it's really tragic. There's numerous, numerous cultures that don't have a Bible in their own language. You and I, we probably got 10 in our own language. They don't have one. So they're trying to figure out how to translate the Holy Spirit. They noticed that these villagers would go out from the village, they would get their grain, and they would carry it on their head, and they would walk back. As they would walk back, there would be somebody that would walk with the group, and he was the person that would not carry anything. So they thought, well, he must be the boss, right? They're all working, he's just walking. What they realized is he was the one, if they fell down in exhaustion, he picked them up. He was the one that his name meant, the one who falls down beside us. And they said, there's our word for paraclete. The one who walks alongside of us. The Greeks, when they had Greek soldiers would go out, they would go out in pairs so they could go out in a pair so that one could fight for each other. And they would get back to back, kind of like a gang fight. It's where we get our phrase, you got my back? They would go back to back, two of them, ready to go. The word that they would use for their partner was paraclete, the one that would walk alongside of. So we have the Holy Spirit walks alongside you. He's in you. He helps you in the doctor's office. He helps you in the sleepless nights. He helps you in all that you're going through, good, bad, or indifferent. He is in you. He's in you. Now, David Hawking gives you a list of 9 things. I put them in your listening guide. 9 things so you don't have to write forever. We're just going to talk about the first two and then mention the next ones just in passing. The Spirit remains indwelling believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you if you're a believer in Christ. He's not just an influence from the outside. He's the infusion from the inside, the catalyst from the inside. He lives inside of you forever. Number 2, an advocate of the same kind. The counselor, it means he's an advocate of the same kind. He's just like Jesus and Jesus in you. It's one thing to have Michael Jordan give you a basketball lesson. It's another thing to have Michael Jordan in you when you go to play basketball. It's one thing to sit down with Warren Buffett and say, what do you think I should invest in? It's another thing to have Warren Buffett's mind in you to go into investments. And we have the mind of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Wham! Do you see obedience coming from that? That's a whole different place from the pastor said I should do this, right? He is in us as the advocate. He convicts, number three, unbelievers and believers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He regenerates. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says that he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth. That's what regeneration means. Through the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He indwells us. He baptizes believers. He seals us so we can never lose our salvation. No one can snatch us from his hand. He imparts spiritual gifts to us. That you've got a gift in you he wants to use. He fills the believer. He causes us to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It changes everything. Augustine put it like this. God is closer to me than I am to myself. God is closer to me than I am to myself. God knows you better than you know you. Honk, honk, honk. Follow his lead. C.S. Lewis said this, a car was made to run on gasoline and we were made to run on the Spirit of God. That is why it is no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it does not exist. There is no such thing. So when you walk in love and then you walk in obedience, you begin to walk in life and you go, this is what I was made to do. Wow! And it changes everything. It's the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. It's not cousin it. It's a honking goose of pushing you towards truth. He sent another counselor. He sent another counselor. And where he says that in chapter 14, verse 16, do you know what the folks that are Islam, what they think that other counselor was? They thought it was Muhammad. That there'd be another counselor sent. And then when Muhammad came along, he said it was him. It's not him. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And that changes everything. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm in you. Do you remember last week we had the Lord's Supper? And we had up on the platform all of the families, not all of them, but a bunch of the families that had adopted children through our church. It was Kleenex time in our church, if you remember. And we just saw these beautiful kids, these beautiful parents. And I know there's other folks out there that you could have been up there and said, well, I was adopted 50 years ago, you know, or whatever it was. It's all throughout. It's great. And we made the statement that we're against abortion, yes, but we're for adoption. We love the orphan. We love, as the Word of God tells us, the orphan and the widow. We love the least and the lost and the biggest underdog. We're for them. So, yes, we're against abortion, but we're for adoption. And so in that, we had all these folks up here, and we set forth a goal. From this verse, I will not leave you as orphans. We said, well, you know what? The Spirit of God lives in us. And if that Spirit lives in us, he's not going to leave us as orphans. So we're going to help somebody else. And we had a goal of raising $100,000 last week to be able to say we want to provide a scholarship fund so that folks that need to adopt, that want to adopt children, it's very expensive, they can then receive scholarship assistance to help with the adoption. Let me tell you, we did not meet our goal. We raised $87,000 is how much we raised last week. So let's give the Lord a hand for that. That's still great. $87,000. Do you know why we didn't reach our goal? Because the Holy Spirit honked loudly on Sunday. And then some of you went to sleep and woke up Monday morning and you didn't hear the honk again. And in your heart, right now, you're like, oh yeah, I meant to send a check. Oh yeah, I meant to give. Oh yeah, I'm for that. $13,000 is out because some folks didn't hear the honking the next day. Hear this. And I'm not upset about it. It's okay. God's great. He's for the orphan more than we are. I promise you. It's great. But here's the deal. God wants us to listen on honk one. The Holy Spirit in our lives doesn't need to honk from Sunday to Wednesday before we actually obey. Honk, yes. Honk, sure. Honk, no question about it. Honk, yes, uh-huh. Some of y'all, he's honking right now. You could put it in a little envelope and write adoption on it and put it in a box. That'd be fine at the end of the service. But God wants to honk us into a place through the Holy Spirit where we say yes. And we say it first. And many of us, not just in this situation, we got the goose chasing us. He's chasing us. And you're running. Where are you running? Where are you going to go? If you go to the heavens, he's there. If you go to the sea, he's there. Give up. Give up and you'll find life. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells, not just influences. He indwells you. He lives inside of you. He knows everything about you. Now I want you to look, and we're going to look in verse 20 and 21, and then we'll begin to wrap up. He hasn't left us as orphans. He hasn't left us as orphans. And he wants to move us further and further. And so in downtown campus, listen up. The Loop campus, listen up. Here we are, verse 20. On that day, what is that day? What do you think that is? Is that Christmas? You know, it's one of these. Is it Christmas? Is it the cross? Is it Easter? Is it the second coming? It's always one of those four things, it seems like. So which is it? It's Easter. That's what it is. On that day, so on Easter, you will realize that I am in the Father. Now watch the Trinity in this verse. Huge Trinity verse. On that day, you will realize I am in the Father. So we got Son and Father. And you are in me, salvation in Jesus. And I am in you. How? Holy Spirit. Not cousin it. Holy Spirit. I'm in you. I indwell you. I live in you. So you will realize on that day that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. And whoever has my commands obeys them. Echo, oh, oh. Here he is. Here is the one who loves me. He is the one who loves me. Same thing we read before. If you love him, you'll obey him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Trinity and Christianity in a nutshell in verse 20. I'm in my Father. I'm going to be in you through the Spirit. He's in me in just this perfect circle. So if you'll trust Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit will come in your heart because God the Father sent Jesus the Son. God the Father sent Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son died and rose again so that you and I could have the Holy Spirit and so that in your meeting tomorrow, in your work tomorrow, in your family tomorrow, you'd have access to God. The Holy Spirit would live inside you. The temple veil would be ripped between the Holy of Holies. Islam denies it. Judaism denies it. Hinduism denies it. Buddhism denies it. Christianity embraces the Trinity. It's far different. One lady put it like this, to have God who is almighty, all wise, all good and merciful, to go as your constant friend, as your continual benefactor, as your safeguard and your guide, it must sweeten every bitter drought of life. Oh yes, the paraclete walks alongside you, in you. Now let me close with this. I wish right now I could change who I was, who I am right now. I wish instead of you looking at me right now that you wouldn't see a little white guy with gel in his hair, okay? I wish that wouldn't be what you'd see. I wish right now you could hear my voice, but you'd see a big African-American pastor with a towel in his hand and sweat on his brow. That's what I wish you could see right now. I wish you could hear my voice and see T.D. Jakes is what I'm talking about. Woman, be loosed, okay? I wish you could look right now and hear my voice and see Tony Evans right now. That's what I wish. I wish you could look at me and hear my voice and see Kirk Franklin. He's small, little African-American guy, so we're getting closer. I wish that I was big in Mount Zion Baptist Church with sweat on my brow, a rag in my hand, and somebody on the piano to hit it when I got to a good point. That's what I wish, okay? Because I can't pull it off like that, but that's what I wish. So you're just going to have to tune your hearing aids, because I love that style of worship. That style of preaching is good preaching. It's good. So you're going to have to flip your hearing aids and go into a different thing. You ready? Here we go. Let me tell you about the Father. The Father is grand. He's mighty. You build a cathedral to a Father, to the Father, you better build it high, because when you show up, you're going to have to take your shoes off. Let me tell you about the Father. He's sovereign. He knows everything there is to know. He knows what you did yesterday, what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows the thoughts you haven't even had yet. Let me tell you about the Father. He's grand. He's great. He could take the whole world and drop it in his eye and not even blink. Let me tell you about the Father. He doesn't need the sun, the moon, the stars. He doesn't need Mars. He doesn't need Jupiter. He doesn't need Saturn. Though the heavens declare his glory, everywhere he goes, angels surround him and sing to him every place he goes. Let me tell you about the Father. All day, every moment, every second, there's heavenly beings calling out, holy, 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 because he's never thought about, thinking about doing anything wrong. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Let me tell you about the Father. He's great. He's grand. He's mighty. And when you and I get in front of him, the only word we need to hear is hush. Because we need to be quiet before him and say, God, you're mighty and you're great. But it doesn't stop there. Let me tell you about his son. His son's named Jesus. He's also called Emmanuel, God with us, a wonderful counselor, a mighty king, a great, great son comes, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, because Jesus the Son was there in creation when they said, let's make him in our image. Jesus was born of a virgin because his heavenly Father was his dad. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies. He was born where they said he'd be born. He'd die like he said he'd die. He'd live like they said he'd live. He walked in the places he'd walk. He did miracles. Let me tell you about the Son. The Son can heal the blind. Let me tell you about the Son. He can take water and turn it to wine. Let me tell you about the Son. To raise somebody from the dead, all he's got to say is Lazarus, and people come out. Lazarus comes out. Let me tell you about the Son. One day we'll meet him in the heavens and the skies. If we go up in the rapture with him, if we don't die before. Let me tell you about the Son. He lived the life you couldn't live and died the death you should have died. He walked in perfection. He never did one thing wrong. He was tempted in all things, but he was without sin in everything. He's impeccable. He's unstoppable. He's a mighty God. He is God in the flesh. He's 100% man so he could die for me and you. He's 100% God so that we could live for all of eternity. He is the God-man. Let me tell you about the Son. His name is Jesus. Now let me tell you about the Holy Spirit, because you don't know nothing about the Holy Spirit when we're getting Protestantism, do we? Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit isn't cousin it. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the indwelling, all-powerful, all-knowing, unstoppable, sin-confronting, truth-leading, Jesus-pointing, walking out our life, Spirit-engifting, Spirit-sealing, everything-regenerating. That's the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of you. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He's a wild goose, and he's a gentle dove. The worst thing that could happen in your life is that you wouldn't listen to him. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with music. It doesn't have anything to do with preaching. It has a lot to do with both, obviously, but it's not just those things. It's not just songs. It's not just preaching. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He is there with you in the middle of the night when you wake up. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He's pneumatology, which is stronger than melanoma. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He's great, he's mighty, he's true, and he points to Jesus. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He wants you to free him up in your life to lead you to great places. Holy Spirit is your counselor, your love, the Spirit of truth, and he holds you. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. You get about him, and you won't be so much about your watch. I'd say about the Holy Spirit, because he'll fill the temple. People will just stay. Let me tell you about the Trinity. God the Father in his greatness sent his son Jesus to walk this dusty earth and die for us. Rise again from the grave so that through salvation in Jesus Christ, we could all go to church now. That he could live inside of us. Because the Son's got an empty tomb so the believers could have a full heart. The Holy Spirit is a wild, honking goose. And you best be led by him instead of chased by him if you're going to find life and life abundant. That's pneumatology.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.